Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Sand tiger sharks, also known as ragged tooth sharks, have a deceivingly ferocious look. They're large-bodied sharks up to 9 feet long that display a menacing mouthful of razor-sharp teeth that protrude in all directions, even when their mouth is shut. Despite their fierce appearance, they're a docile, non-aggressive species, only attacking humans in self-defense. Sand sharks have another unique feature. We've all seen the ominous picture of a shark dorsal fin cutting the surface when on the prowl. Well, the sand shark actually has a second or two dorsal fins on their back. So from a distance, some who thought they spotted two sharks really only saw one sand shark. They also possess another highly unusual feature in sharks. It's a rudimentary swim bladder. This enables them to have an exquisite control over their buoyancy compared with other sharks. When hunting, they'll swim to the surface, gulping and burping air that they store in their stomachs till they achieve neutral buoyancy. This behavior allows the sand shark to hover nearly motionless in the water as they hunt for prey. But the most bizarre feature of these ragged-toothed sharks is how they're born. Although a dozen eggs might develop after mating, during the 9 to 12 months of gestation, the two strongest pups will kill and feed on the remaining siblings while still in the mother. This grisly process is called intrauterine cannibalism. At birth, the surviving pups are already more than 3 feet long, and you could accurately say they're born killers. Did you know the Bible talks about a breed of professed Christians that bite and devour their own siblings? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
We are live, friends, and I believe this is one of the best uses of the miracle of radio to broadcast the truth regarding God's Word. And if you have any Bible questions, we invite you to give us a call. There are some lines open. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and welcome again to Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study your Word. We ask your blessing upon our time together. The Bible is your book, and we pray for wisdom as we open it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You opened the program by talking about sand sharks, and the young feed on each other prior to birth. And then you said something about Christians feeding on each other. What were you talking about?
Well, I know the phrase Christian cannibals would sound like an oxymoron. Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 5. He was talking to the church, and I guess the liberals and the legalists were attacking one another. And Paul said in Galatians 5, 14 and 15, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," and of course Paul is not literally talking about eating each other. He's talking about criticism, the harsh words that are spoken, putting one another down, gossiping about each other, and they were kind of biting and devouring one another with their harsh words. You know, it's interesting. One of the reasons that Nero was able to effect a major persecution of Christians after the burning of Rome, he accused them of cannibalism. Of course, he falsely accused them of cannibalism. Mm-hmm. Because during the communion service, Jesus said, you know, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life." And he said, "See, they're drinking blood, they're cannibals." And of course, that was a false accusation. But Paul here is dealing with a true accusation that even in the church, sometimes people are destroyed by what we call friendly fire. Even in Bible history, you've got where Cain killed Abel. You have where Joseph's brothers sold him, and King David's own king tried to, or, or when before he was king, tried to destroy him and one of Jesus' own disciples. Well, the 12 were arguing among themselves which was the greatest, mm-hmm. and bickering, and then Judas, of course, sold Jesus. And I'd like to think that we're free from that trait, but even in the church today, you are a pastor, I'm a pastor, and one of the things that is heartbreaking is that Christians are the best witness when they love each other and they exemplify the character of Christ, but we do more harm to the name of Christ when we bite and devour each other. There needs to be this love, and we need to be more careful what we say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James says that, you know, if you can't control your tongue, you won't be able to control anything. But if you can control your tongue, and that's, of course, James chapter 3, verse 6, you can control everything. Now, our friends who are listening, my guess is everybody has been the victim of maybe some vicious gossip or been hurt by something someone has said. Chances are it's also true that maybe you have said something that was inappropriate or critical, and you'd like to get the victory over that. We have a special offer that I don't think we've offered this in some time, but it's a very popular book. Why don't you tell us about that, Pastor Ross?
The book is titled Tiny Troublemakers, and it deals with the subject of gossip, and it's free. Anyone who'd like to can call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for that book, Tiny Troublemakers, Dealing with Gossip and Backbiting. Pastor Doug.
Yeah, you know, it occurred to me as you were giving out that phone number that someone's thinking, oh, I got to get that book because I know someone I want to send it to. I bet a lot of people were thinking that, but I'd like to challenge you, friends. Do get the book. Do ask for the free offer on gossip called Tiny Troublemakers. Read it first before you pass it on to somebody.
It might be something you can learn from the book.
That's right.
Again, that number for the resource line is 1-800-835-6747. We're going to go to the phone lines. Jim is calling from Ohio. Welcome to the program, Jim.
Thank you, brothers. How are you tonight?
Very good. How are you, Jim?
Doug, I want to thank you. The little Galatians that you gave us, I'm doing a sermon this week on being as one.
Well, and praise the Lord.
The Galatians 5:14 and 15 is going to be used. Thank you. Quick question and a quick comment. I had talked with a few people, and I've heard this maybe two or three times, that in the New Testament, Jesus reinstated 9 of the 10 commandments. I've never heard that before, but I was reading my Bible, and to me that makes sense, doesn't really make sense at all. But if you go into Matthew 24, verse 20, where Jesus says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day, wouldn't that be also reinstating the Sabbath, and also Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, talks about it. But wouldn't that be a reinstatement of Jesus of the Sabbath commandment?
Okay, let me see if I could rephrase something you're saying. When people learn the Sabbath truth, a lot of people have said before, and some ministers, that all of the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Testament except the fourth commandment. That is a myth. It's just a total urban myth, like the idea that a duck's quack doesn't echo, which is a total myth. In fact, there is one of the 9 commandments you do not find stated in the New Testament, but it's not the fourth commandment. It's the third commandment that says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find the commandment, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, my question for these people would be, does that mean for Bible Christians, for New Testament Christians, it's now okay to use God's name in vain? Well, that's absolutely absurd. In regard to the Sabbath commandment, yes, it's in the New Testament many times. And never does Jesus or any of the apostles say it's been changed or it's no longer valid. It's always mentioned in the context that it still stands along with all the others. Now, there is a place where you find a nice list of the Ten Commandments. Well, there's several. Jesus goes through a partial list. Paul goes through a partial list. For instance, Romans 13, you can go in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the whole, all the Ten Commandments are summarized in love for God and love for men.
Amen.
Paul here just summarized the commandments dealing with the second table or man's relationship with man. But you can find in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says there remains
right.
the keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. And you can look at Acts chapter 16 and Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. I mean, there's so many places in the New Testament where the
Amen.
Sabbath is reinstated. That statement, people just assume that those listening are biblically illiterate. The idea that you can't find the Ten Commandments in the New Testament is not true. And by the way, the third commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, when it says in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, I'd say that covers it.
Amen.
So obviously it's in the New Testament too.
And my comment to you was, I don't want to hold nobody else up here because I know you have a lot of callers. You helped me out in a way. Someone asked a question, how do you study the Bible? And you brought up some of the study guides the Amazing Facts has. And you also mentioned about the Conflict of the Ages series.
Yes.
And I just started reading that. I'm on the fifth chapter of that, and it's really helped me. And I'm on my third time through the Bible, but I find myself, like you said, going back and forth to the Bible. And I just wanted to, you know, kind of send a little thanks your way that you had helped me, because now things are starting to come in a little more light.
Amen. Now, you're reading Patriarchs and Prophets.
Yeah, I started with the first
great.
Book.
Yeah, I recommend that to everybody. They could probably just Google Patriarchs and Prophets is a classic to just understand the why is there sin in the world and kind of traces Bible history up to the time of King
yes.
David. And, hey, I sure appreciate that, Jim. Keep studying.
Thank you, and, you know, God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Pastor. Bye.
Our next call is Riyadh, and he's calling from Iowa. Riyadh, welcome to the program.
Actually, that's Indiana.
Oh, it's Indiana. Well, welcome. We're glad you're there.
Thank you. I watched your program for the first time last weekend, and I was pretty interested, and I made a call. And I got as a free gift one of your first books. I don't know what, I guess it wasn't in order, but it's God's Free Health Plan. And I had some questions about that because my upbringing was we didn't eat swine, and I am a baby Christian, and I'm trying to learn. So
okay, well, what specifically would you want to know about that?
What do I specifically want to know is which particular animals. Like I know the hog is one particular animal that you know you're not supposed to eat. Now until I saw this, I wasn't aware of like shellfish and catfish and oysters.
There are three rules, and for friends who don't have the background, what we're saying, a lot of people are surprised to learn that both in the New and the Old Testament, God says some foods are clean and some are unclean. It's not very popular to talk about this. And furthermore, it says in the Bible we should never eat blood. And
okay.
New in the Old Testament. But there are three rules to distinguish between the clean and the unclean mammals or animals. You've got your mammals, you've got your birds, and you've got your fish or sea creatures.
Right.
Among the mammals, you needed to have two characteristics in order for it to be clean to eat. It needed to both have a cloven hoof and chew the cud, like a sheep or a goat or a cow. They chew their cud. They got a very complicated digestive system with several stomachs, and they have cloven feet. You can't have just one of those characteristics. A camel chews the cud, but it doesn't have a cloven hoof. It's got a big old pad paw.
I'm illiterate a little bit to the Bible, and I don't understand some of the words. Like when you say chew the cud, cud is...
Well, cud is grass. It's even more than that. When a grazing animal like a deer or a cow or a goat, they chew up grass, they actually swallow it into their first stomach, and then later when they're kind of resting, they regurgitate it into the mouth and chew it again and then swallow it. And they do this sometimes several times and it works its way through their system. But you've seen a cow, a horse, several animals that they're, not a horse so much as a cow, that they're just sitting there chewing. And you're wondering, you know, where are they getting all that? But so the goats, sheep, cows, all your cloven-hoofed vegetarian grazers chew the cud. The antelope, gazelle, I mean, there's, you know, hundreds of them that do that. So that was the criteria for a clean animal to eat.
It is a clean animal to eat. Like, we just had a leg of lamb for dinner last night that was baked. My background is Middle Eastern. I'm actually, like, born and raised here, but my parents were from Jerusalem, so...
You would understand most of this because the Arabs and Jews, all, at least the Orthodox ones, all believe in the clean and the unclean foods.
That's true. And that's why I was asking about certain things, because my mom did like catfish. I don't think she was, I think since she has like second grade education, she probably wasn't aware that it was one of those things that were bad. But
well, let me give you, I don't have too much time, so let me give you a quick overview. So okay. We talked about the animals. Among the birds, it had to be a foraging bird. Now, the foraging birds are like turkey, chicken, quail, even doves for that matter. They go around, they peck seeds. It's not your birds of carrion, like the owl or the raptors that, you know, eat meat. Among the fish, it had to have two characteristics. It had to have both fins and scales. Of course, a catfish has fins, but it doesn't have scales. And catfish they're scavengers. They live on the bottom, they eat the waste, and they're the most toxic of the fish. Okay. My brother and I used to catch and eat catfish. And when removing the hook one time, my brother got boned by a catfish dorsal fin, and it so infected his finger he could never bend it again. Very, very toxic. But and, of course, shrimp and lobster, the crabs, they crawl around the bottom. They're scavengers. Pigs are scavengers. The animals that are scavengers, God, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should not eat. So, you know, there's a lot of dear Christians that don't know this, but the teaching is very plain in the Bible, and nothing about the sacrifice of Jesus cleaned pigs. Human digestive system is the same it's always been. And I hope that helps a little bit. There's one more book we could also send you, Riyadh, and it's talks about death in the kitchen. Death in the kitchen, and if you've got that first study guide on God's free health plan, we'll send you one more to add to that if you call the resource number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Death in the Kitchen. John is calling from Missouri. John, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you this evening?
Very well.
Quick question. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25.
Okay.
This, of course, comes on the heels of King Nebuchadnezzar throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace.
Right.
My question is, in verse 25, how did Nebuchadnezzar recognize the form of the Son of God?
Well, there must have been, first of all, when a person is in the presence of God, there is, I think, a spiritual discernment that you don't even necessarily need your eyes. God's spirit can exude an awareness to our spirits that he is God. And so, for one thing, I think the Holy Spirit deeply convicted him that, you know, there was the presence of the divine there. Keep in mind also that the years that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in the temple, they were little by little teaching Nebuchadnezzar about the religion of the Jews and the Messiah, the Son of God, that would come to the earth. And he had already had some instruction on that. And so when he saw this divine being come to the aid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, both by the Spirit, by his eyes, and by what he had been taught, he knew that it was the Savior of the Jews that had come to them.
Good. And I agree with that. Could we also infer that perhaps since maybe he was convicted that God is the God of gods at the end of chapter 2, when Daniel revealed the dream to him, can we infer that maybe that impressed him also?
Oh, absolutely. Daniel being able to infer. I think when Daniel interpreted his dream, Nebuchadnezzar was wide open to instruction at that point. It may have cooled off a few years later, but he understood who the God of the Jews was. He had been spending years fighting them, and as a shrewd commander, he probably wanted to know something about what they believed. Good question, John. I appreciate that, and hope that helps a little bit.
Travis is calling from Marion, California. Travis, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
The Bachelor, I know you have, you said don't be with somebody unequally yoked because they can pull you from the church.
Right.
and that's always resonated in my heart. And lo and behold, by God's grace, as I've been able to, get my wife, who wasn't necessarily the same belief that she believes, she knows the truth now.
Well, praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. We've been together for a while, and I've shown her the truth through you. I really appreciate you.
Well, wonderful. And, did you have a question tonight, Travis?
Yes, sir. I want to propose to her, and I live in Northern California, and I wanted to take her to the highest point in the Bay Area here in Northern California, like Moses was at the mountaintops closest to God. I wanted to know, is there anything in the Bible that talks about proposing to your wife? Or if there's any biblical way to go about that, I want it to be very special.
Well, that's, bless your heart, that's very romantic to look for some biblical precedent for a proposal. Let me think about this, Pastor Ross.
I'm busy thinking too, Pastor Doug. Where do we have a proposal
well,
in the
we,
Bible?
Well, we can, you know, you've got, of course, the story where Jacob, back then they used to ask the parents' permission, mm-hmm. Travis. And so you do find that Moses met Zipporah by a well, or Zipporah. Jacob met Rachel by a well. And, you know, there might be, and then, of course, Eliezer picked a wife for Isaac at a well when he found Rebekah. So I'd find a bay or river and and just pray that things go well. And if you're working in an office, make sure you're near the water cooler or something.
So you suggest buy a well.
Oh, no, I don't. Well, you know, I wouldn't go get an oil well, but unless it's yours. That'd be a good way to propose. Hey, well, I appreciate that. You know, we do have a study guide. If you don't have this yet, Travis, we do have a study guide that talks about keys for a happy marriage. Mm-hmm. And that would be, I think, perfect for where you're at right now. And if you don't already have that, we'd like to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And Travis, again, it's called Keys to a Happy Marriage. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Les is calling from Sacramento, California. Les, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I very much enjoy listening to your program every Sunday evening.
Well, we're happy to help.
My question has to do with Proposition 8, excuse me, uh-huh. and the sanctity of marriage. I've had that question posed to me at work, and there's only a couple things that come to mind as far as Scripture, and that would be like the Fifth Commandment and the Tenth Commandment. I was wondering, is there anything else?
Well, you may mean, you know, even the Seventh Commandment on adultery, Fifth Commandment's honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and father. Mm-hmm. And the Seventh Commandment is on really the sanctity of marriage. You shall not commit adultery. And the you're right, the Tenth Commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. So there's at least three commandments. Well, then, of course, you don't have other gods. Some people have made a god out of this. But for our friends who are listening, in case you're not aware what Les is referring to, here in California we're having to deal with a very volatile issue. It's sometimes seen as a very divisive issue. Californians voted back in 2000 that marriage should be between a man and a woman. Only a man and woman constitutes a marriage in California. And then this year, some liberal judges in San Francisco, four of them, overturned the vote of millions of California citizens, opening the way for gay marriage. Well, this outraged so many people that marriage is under attack that... is going to establish as a constitutional amendment to the California Constitution that marriage in California will only be between a man and a woman. And it is just absolutely astounding to me that there are people out there that would oppose that, because that has been the bedrock of our culture in America, and to overturn that is just mind-boggling.
You know, Pastor Doug, we were talking a little earlier here, just before the program started, you were mentioning that there were two institutions in particular that God gave mankind prior to the entrance of sin into the world. It seems that here we are near the end of time, and Satan is doing everything he can to destroy those two institutions.
That's right. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord established, of course, first he made everything in 6 days, and then he created one more day for our relationship with him and each other, and that's the Sabbath. So he created the institution of the Sabbath, this time of holy rest and quality time with God and one another. And then he established the institution of marriage. And both those institutions are under attack as we're here in the last days. And the Lord's got a counterfeit for every truth. I said that wrong. The devil has a counterfeit for every truth of the Lord, is what I meant to say. And, you know, this. We're encouraging everybody in California. Now, those of you who are listening at the hundreds of stations across the country, you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, don't waste our time talking about a California problem. But friends, it seems like the fires tend to go with the wind currents from the west to the east. Things in California drift eastward. And of course, they already have this in Michigan right now. But we need to put the fire out in our yard before it gets to your yard. So we hope that you'll pray for us in California. I don't often do this, but I'm going to give the website of another entity, and it's called protectmarriage.com. If our listeners in California or elsewhere want to know more about this issue, they can go to protectmarriage.com. They have some excellent material to educate people on how important it is that marriage remains between a man and a woman. For the kids, for the community, for religious and civil reasons. Thanks. I appreciate that question, Les.
Well, let's see if we can squeeze in one more question before the break. Glenn is listening from Bronx, New York. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is about Christians committing suicide. As someone who has suffered with depression for a number of years and struggled with occasional thoughts of suicide, and the only thing that, well, I won't say the only thing, but one strong thing that's prevented me from ever really seriously considering it was the thought of going to hell. And yet I've heard a number of teachers on the radio saying that Christians can commit suicide and not go to hell, even in the light of scriptures which talk about do not murder, do not kill, and in the book of Revelation saying that murderers would end up in the lake of fire. And isn't it a testimony that God cannot save and deliver his people if a so-called Christian takes his own
life? Well, I'm before we run out of time before our break, Glenn, let me jump in if you don't mind. If the last act of a person's life is self-murder, I would think their salvation would be dubious. And if a Christian is ever contemplating suicide to try and improve their circumstances, that is just crazy thinking, because as long as there's life, there's hope, Solomon says, that a living dog is better than a dead lion. And if a person kills themselves trying to improve their circumstances, and their next conscious thought is the resurrection in a permanently lost situation, that would not improve their circumstances. So it's, you know, the devil discourages people and tells them that death is a way out. Don't ever think that, friends. Mm-hmm. That is just what the devil wants you to think. And, you know, I would not say that it's beyond God to save somebody. He knows the circumstances who may have died by suicide, but it would be very doubtful. Hey, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check out our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an on-call presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends. For those who have tuned in along the way, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're welcome to participate. You can listen, pray for us as we attempt to answer these live Bible questions that come in. And I am Doug Batchelor.
And I'm John Ross. Good evening again, friends. Welcome back. Pastor Doug, we've got some great websites that we'd like to share with our listeners on a variety of subjects, different Bible topics. One comes to mind, and that is on the subject of what happens when a person dies.
One reason we have these websites is because during Bible Answers Live, we just give a brief answer to sometimes very deep questions. And then we bounce people to the website where they can do more thorough study. And we hope you take advantage of that. And so, of course, you've got the Amazing Facts website. If you want to read, a lot of the material we mention is free at the free library. We have the a lot of questions about death, truthaboutdeath.com. Mm-hmm. We just had a question a few minutes ago about the Sabbath. One of the most popular, if not the most popular, website on the Sabbath day is called sabbathtruth.com. And then you've also got, we've got a website about Mary Magdalene, and we've got a website about health, website about hell. People are, you know, wondering, do the lost burn in hell forever and ever? Helltruth.com. And so, and if they want to see our broadcasts, you can just try right now, even clicking on AmazingFacts.tv, and there is a whole lineup. Something's always playing, but a whole lineup of our programs, and they're archived as well. So that'll give you an overview to continue studying, because we can only buy 1 hour at a time on Bible Answers Live, and this will help you study through the week. And, we got rushed through that last question on suicide, and the subject's so important that I just wanted to reassure our friends, like Glenn was asking, that, we hope you will never consider this. And, we have a special offer. It's called When Days Are Dark. So if there's anyone out there that's discouraged and you've ever contemplated suicide, seek Christian counsel, get some professional help, and we'll send you that free booklet.
Again, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747, and the book, When Days Are Dark. And you know, Pastor Doug, for anyone listening, that same number, 1-800-835-6747, there are chaplains standing by who'd
That's
be happy
right.
to pray with you. So if you'd like someone to just pray with you and encourage you and share some scripture, call that number. It's 1-800-835-6747. Just ask if there is someone that you could speak with and have a prayer with.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, let's continue with our next caller. George is calling from the Bronx, New York. George, welcome to the program.
How you doing, guys? How's everything?
Real good. How can we help you tonight, George?
Yeah, I have a question. What was Noah's ethnicity? What was his racial background?
Well, we are all descendants from Noah. And, there are at least three major races in the world. And they all obviously sprang from Noah, because Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives repopulated the whole world. And so, we don't know what the background of everybody was as far as some of their characteristics, but Noah and his sons and his daughter-in-laws were all Adamites. They weren't Caucasian or Asian or black or Aborigine from Australia. We all came from Noah. So I don't even know if we've got a word for what Noah was. They called them the antediluvians. That means mm-hmm. the people who lived before the flood, the deluge. And I call them Adamites. I just made that up.
Sounds pretty good.
Hope that helps a little bit, George.
All right, thank you very much.
All right.
Our next caller is Joshua, listening on the internet from Rochester, New York. Joshua, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Joshua. How can we help you?
My question is, what do you do if you want to seek fellowship and get baptized and go to a church, but you're kind of concerned about some of the beliefs and practices of your local, you don't know which one to go to?
Right. Well, you know, we get that question a lot. People say, I've accepted Christ, and maybe they found the Lord through some media program, but, you know, they don't know, where do I go? There's so many different churches out there. And so we have a book, and it's called Search for the True Church. And if a person would like to send for that, or you would like a copy, that's one resource we can offer you. And then in addition to that, we have a study guide. So the first book I mentioned is The Search for the True Church. And it can give you criteria from the Bible to know how to pick a church. And then in addition to that, we have another study guide that deals with the Bride of Christ. It's called The Bride of Christ. And it goes using prophecy. It tells us, you know, how do you identify a biblical church? And so either one of those resources, The Bride of Christ or Search for the True Church, and there's just some great principles that you can apply to know, where do I go? There's a virtual kaleidoscope of options of different churches, and some of them believe some pretty strange things. And some of them are very good churches, but there's differences, and you wonder, how important are these differences? Mm-hmm. And I think these study guides will answer that.
The number again is...
Oh, thanks.
All right, Josh,
Let me give you that number.
We'll send it to you.
1-800-835-6747. Ask for The Bride of Christ or...
Search for the True Church.
Search for the True Church. Our next caller is Sean, and he is calling from Fresno, California. Sean, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night. How are you guys doing?
Real good. How are you, Sean?
Doing great. Hey, I was calling, and actually that last question, that last caller, it kind of spurs off of my question. Originally, I had one back to if we could eat swine or not, but I kind of have a more important question, and it was about... I've been studying a little bit about history and in the Bible, and one of the things that I just read recently was in American history, there was a man called Roger Williams that he got kicked out of a Puritan community back in the late 1600s, and he actually founded Rhode Island. And one thing that he said interested me a lot about I'm Christian, I wondered about what he said about the churches at that time. He was a prior minister, and he came to find in his own careful studies that all of the churches that were there at that time, they had a lot of the truth, but that they were collectively missing parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and most importantly to him, the authority to act in God's name. And one thing that he said, I don't have it verbatim, but he said, I believe that no church upon the earth at this time has the authority and power to act in the name of God, you know, to baptize and do the important acts that we saw the apostles doing. And he said, I feel that we need to await for God to send again apostles and prophets to the earth and, you know, give them this the power of the priesthood as we read in the Bible. And so I want to ask your opinion tonight, and maybe some Bible verses that that could help on your thoughts of the importance of priesthood power and authority to act in God's name, to baptize and to give the Holy Ghost. Thank you a lot, brothers. I love your radio show.
All right, yeah, I appreciate that, Sean. And we're going to just turn your volume down because you may be traveling and it's cutting in and out, but. You know, Roger Williams is a hero of mine, and so you touched a happy nerve. I agree with so much of what he said. As a matter of fact, I wish that our politicians would read some Roger Williams. See, Roger Williams believed in separation of church and state because he had been persecuted by the church. He actually was driven into the wilderness by the church there in Massachusetts, and he founded Providence, Rhode Island. And he miraculously lived through the winter, slept in a hollow log and was saved by the Indians, and it's an incredible story. But he recognized the Ten Commandments are divided and that this new country of America should not compel people regarding the first four commandments, what God to worship him, when to worship him, what his name was, how to worship him. He said, that should be according to the dictates of your conscience. But at the same time, the second table of commandments with the last six commandments said, no culture can survive unless they enforce and respect these. And like honor, parental authority, the institution of marriage, protection of property, honesty, you know, these are all issues that are civil in nature that we must, as a country, enforce. And regarding his question, your question, Sean, about the priesthood, you know, the prophecies in the Bible does say that God's church went underground. And it actually kind of resurfaced after the time of Roger Williams. You would be very interested in the study that we just offered to the previous caller dealing with the Bride of Christ. Because it basically says the same thing Roger Williams says. To a great extent, God's church went underground. And, you know, with that, a lot of the public ministry of the priesthood and prophets, but there was a revival of that after the time. Matter of fact, there's a great awakening after the time of Roger Williams, and he probably contributed to it without knowing it. Hey, I appreciate that, Sean. Good question.
Again, the number is 1-800-835-6747, and the offer is The Bride of Christ. Our next call is Christopher, and he's calling from Shreveport, Louisiana. Christopher, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you fellas doing?
Very well. How can we help you?
Listen, I had a question about regarding marriage. I'm contemplating marrying this woman, and she was previously married. And I understand that the Bible only permits divorce and remarriage in the case of sexual immorality. So my question is they were not divorced because of sexual immorality, either one of them from the other party, but because of irreconcilable differences. And so my question is the girl that I'm marrying, she's now into the Word, and she recognizes that it was a mistake for what she had done and stuff, but she lives her life wholly for God now, and I do, and I don't want to go contrary to God's Word. So my question is, you know, I heard you speak about the unpardonable sin, and is this the unpardonable sin? But I know that Jesus gives a clear precedent about the only grounds for divorce and remarriage and stuff like that. So I just wanted to know a very clear answer from you about that issue.
Well, it's hard to give a clear answer because, quite honestly, the subject of divorce, marriage, and remarriage is one of the muddiest issues that there is. There's a number of factors to consider. Well, first of all, just to read the words of Jesus, and it sounds like you've already read them, but some of our listeners haven't. Matthew 5:31, Jesus said, "It has been said, whoever will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, that whoever shall put away or divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that be marital infidelity or adultery, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery." Now, it's interesting that it says this at the same time Jesus then met with the woman at the well who was a pagan that didn't know about him. She had had five husbands, and she was living with a man she wasn't married to, and yet Jesus reveals to her that he's the Messiah. Now, whether she went home and kicked that fella out that she's living with or married him, the Bible doesn't say. But, you know, my understanding, and Pastor Ross may weigh in on this, suppose that you have a young man and a young lady, they get married out of high school, they're just rank pagans, they don't know about Christianity, they divorce because they're incompatible, and then they're converted, dramatically converted, their lives have gone in different directions, or one of them's converted. Are they now required to remain celibate the remainder of their life? Well, I would say if they divorced while they were in a lost condition and they didn't know the truth, God will probably wink at their ignorance, and they can begin a new life now as a Christian. You know, is that what your understanding is, Pastor Ross?
Yes. You know, when someone comes to Christ and they commit their life to Christ, they have a new lease on life, a new start. And you do what you can to correct the past as far as possible, mm-hmm. but there are some decisions that's been made that you can't go and undo
yeah.
to move forward.
Now, not that this necessarily would dictate the answer, but I'm just wondering, Christopher, is your fiance, does she have children from that first marriage?
No, there's no children involved, and she was fairly young. But I do know that she had a glimpse of the truth then, but I know now that she's fully converted, and we both discussed it very thoroughly, and I'm just trying to make sure that I'm doing the right thing.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, and you know what? I can't be the Holy Spirit for you. So I don't know if you're, I trust you're attending a church somewhere locally, and it'd be good for you to sit down with a local pastor, because there are so many circumstances. You know, I don't know if her first husband has found a new relationship or married, then technically he's committed adultery,
right?
Which would free her.
Would that be a precedent there?
Well, yeah, that if two people split up and they don't have biblical grounds, and then one of the parties then gets involved with somebody else,
right,
they then have violated the first covenant. And so it gets complicated. That's what I'm saying. It's important you find a good pastor, a good biblical pastor, and locally, and you can share that with them. But those are very important issues. I would offer to you also the study guide we offered earlier, Keys to a Happy Marriage. And maybe you've already read that, but we'll send it to you for free if you ask.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Robert is listening on WMCA from Bronx, New York. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor. I think my battery is just about to die, so I'll talk fast.
Okay.
Could you explain to me exactly who or what the Holy Spirit is, and has it always been in existence like God?
All right, good question. And just in case we lose you, Robert, I'll do my best to fill in the answer right now. The Bible never indicates that the Holy Spirit was born or created. It seems to teach that the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of God. Indeed, when Jesus sent the disciples out baptizing, along with baptizing in the name of God the Father and baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, they were to baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you can see in the beginning in creation, it says right there in the first chapters, the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters. And then it says, God said, let us make man in our image. And the us, the our, is God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The angels, Isaiah 6, say, holy, 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 once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. All through the Bible, God is often referred to in a triune way with threes, and that being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So God the Spirit is the hardest person of the Godhead to describe, because he is a spirit. We live in this flesh and blood world. But Christ said, I will be with you through the Spirit. And so in this invisible realm, he impresses hearts, he leads, he guides, and gives direction, comforts, teaches. You can see what some of the characteristics of God the Spirit are in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord will come upon the Messiah, and then it says the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of strength, and so forth. You know, I've got a book that does address this. We'll send you a free copy, Robert, and it's called The Trinity. And is it biblical? We'll send you that. It's got a whole section on the Holy Spirit. Is he God, and who is he? Hopefully you caught that, Robert.
The number again is 1-800-835-6747. The Holy Spirit.
Actually, the Trinity book.
The Trinity.
Yeah.
Is it biblical? We're happy to send that to you. Daniel is listening from Detroit, Michigan. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor. I was calling to ask y'all if you know of any scriptures, or if you could point out a few in the Bible that would explicitly defend unborn human life.
Well, I think one would be when Bathsheba comes to David in, is that 1 Samuel? She says, I am with child. You can type in with child, Pastor Ross. You'll probably find that. When Bathsheba finds that she's pregnant, she comes to David. She doesn't say, I am with fetus, or that I am, you know, I am with some cell material that is beginning to multiply. She says, I'm with child. And she was fairly early along in her pregnancy, because David still thought that he could hide who the father was by sending Uriah home with his wife. And so, you know, of course, then when you find the verse there.
Yeah, 2 Samuel 11, verse 5.
That's one example. And then, of course, you can look at when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she was with child. And then when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, that Elizabeth says that John the Baptist leapt in her womb with joy. I mean, he's actually having a conscious reaction to the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. And, you know, these two women, it almost seems like their babies are communicating, and they're not even born yet. So, you know, everything in the Bible is consistent that unborn children were, you know, treated as humans and not as some kind of biological impersonal growth.
You know, we also have reference to instruction that God gave mothers as far as to how they were to take care of themselves. I'm thinking in the case of
Samson's Manoah's
mother,
wife, yeah.
Right from the point of conception, how she was to act, what she was to eat, what she was to do, because of the importance of the child that she was bearing.
That's a good point. And that's in the book of Judges.
Okay. Also, you mentioned in Michigan, we do not have gay marriage here.
You know, I said that. I said that, and as soon as I said it, I meant Massachusetts. I apologize to my friends in Michigan. Bless your hearts. I shouldn't have said that. I misspoke. I guess I can't run for public office now. Hey, thank you very much, Daniel.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Our next caller is Aurelia, and she is calling from Tennessee. Hope I pronounced your name correctly.
Utwala, Tennessee. Is that right?
Utwala.
Oh, is that how you say it? Utwala. I've been there, but I can't say it still. And your question tonight?
My question is to get a better understanding on jury. I know that Christians shouldn't adore themselves in jury, but I'm a little confused with Ezekiel chapter 16, 11 through 13.
All right.
Like God gave them jury to put on, and I'm a little confused with that.
Yeah, God is speaking, of course, in prophetic language here. These are just very vivid symbols. And it was common that during a Hebrew wedding that people would give gifts to the bride. And the gifts they gave were usually not towels for her house. They would give her money. And the money back then was not printed on paper. It was in the form of jewelry. Now, you can look, for instance, when Eliezer came to Rebekah as a dowry for Rebekah, he right away gave her a bracelet and I don't think it was a nose ring. I don't remember. And it tells what the weight of them were, because there was a value to that money of gold. And so as wedding gifts, as a dowry, there was money that was given. Well, a bride on her wedding, they would give her money and she'd wear it. And so God is saying, look, when I married you, Israel, I gave you such wealth, because the Egyptians were spoiled by the Israelites. They took their jewelry from them. Now, you know, of course, then they made it into a god, and God told them, take your jewelry off. So they weren't to, you know, wear this in their common adornments.
Yeah, just to add to that, if you read on in Ezekiel 16, it talks about her beauty going out amongst the heathen. They know how beautiful she is. Again, the woman here represents Israel. God is speaking to her, and it's talking about Israel coming up out of Egypt. God gave them precious gifts of gold and silver, which was used for the construction of the temple.
That's right.
They also used it for the golden calf, but it was not God endorsing the wearing of these things, but rather in symbol representing Israel as a woman.
Yeah, that's right. Does that make sense?
Yeah, a little bit. I need to study it a little bit.
Have you seen, you know, I've got a book I've written. It's called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much?
Okay.
And if you'd like, I'll send you a free copy of that. It's called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much?
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? John is calling from Dearborn, Michigan. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. How you doing?
Very good. How can we help you tonight?
Hey. Oh, yeah, I got a question. I'll make it brief. After the second coming of Christ, when the new heavens on earth,
uh-huh.
You know, the devil's eradicated and, you know, all evil's gone, all the other life forms on the universe, will they be in the new Jerusalem, new heaven, or would it need to be there?
Well, all the redeemed will be in the new heaven. The other life forms in the universe, I believe they actually live on other worlds.
So they wouldn't need to come to the new Jerusalem?
No, they may come to visit. I think the new Jerusalem, because God lives there, it says God himself will be with us. The Lord is moving the capital of the entire cosmos to our world. So
they're going to be with us there.
Just like people from all over the world go to the United Nations, I think the sons of God and creatures from all over the universe are going to come to our world for meetings and visit, and we'll glorify God and how he saved us, but they're going to still have their home back in these other remote planets or worlds, wherever they are.
Okay, yeah, so in other words, they'll come and go, kind of like an airplane, back and forth.
Yeah, well, we'll probably travel a lot faster.
I mean, I think about an airplane, but I'm saying that they'll be able to travel back and forth at their discretion.
Yeah.
So they'll be able to come there and leave and
I believe that. You know, you can read in the book of Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel's praying and the angel Gabriel comes all the way from heaven in a matter of seconds. So angels travel the speed of thought. I expect that we'll be going pretty quick as we fly through the galaxies, those millions of light years. Do we have time for one more?
We could try.
Got 2 minutes. Let's try and take one more, please.
All right. Larry is listening from Fresno, California. Larry, welcome to the program. We've got about 2 minutes.
Hi. Okay, good. You got a second one from Fresno tonight. That's me. That's great. I've been studying the Bible for a number of years, and this time through I'm going with the New Testament and the words of Jesus. And I remembered when I came to Mark 16 that in many Bibles, it Mark 16 ends at verse 9, and that after verse 9, because I think largely, it probably isn't because of this, but...
some Bibles leave out the remaining verses.
Right, or they'll put it as a footnote at the bottom, because it's largely believed by Bible scholars that that was put in afterward and not written by the apostle himself. And I'm wondering, first of all, if you, two-part question, if you believe that, and second, if you do believe it, how does that affect divine efficacy of the written word?
All right. Well, real quick, I do believe that all of Mark, the way you would find it in the New King James, New American Standard, the New the King James Version, it's all there, all the verses in Mark chapter 16. Some scholars are troubled by the miracles that are mentioned in the last part of Mark 16, and they found some manuscripts that were missing the last chapter. Well, it's not uncommon for the last chapter of a book to peel off or disappear, or the last few verses of something to be torn out. And so they left it off. And they said, well, we found some manuscripts where this is missing. And that was their way of trying to get rid of the miracles. But friends, we believe in all the Word of God. That's why this is called Bible Answers Live. We hope that you've been blessed and encouraged by tonight's program. We'd love to hear from you. Go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, and let us know. God bless. Until next week.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a 2-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.